You may be seated. But I would invite you to still hold your hymn books open to 292. Because that's just one of those things where we can get so busy with life that we just kind of race on with the next to-do, right? But I just invite you just to, at any moment this morning, read what we just sang. Because I'm going to give you the scripture verse here from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it ties so wonderfully into this wondrous love, but even that last verse. And when from death I'm free, I'll sing on. I want to kind of continue on where David Miles left off 2 weeks ago. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, here's what it says. Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishability, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable body puts on imperishability, and this mortal body puts on immortality, then the saying that is written will be fulfilled. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, be immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your work is not in vain. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be a holy and pleasing sacrifice unto you. Amen. You know, it's a kind of a shame that none of us will be there for our funeral message, right? Like, what? But think about it. It's kind of a shame that none of us will be there for our funeral message. 2 weeks ago, we buried my aunt. She battled cancer twice and won victoriously. The third ravaging did not. And I'm just so mindful of what happens as we all go to friends or families and their funerals. But there is a bit in this that I want to be able to clearly communicate today so that as you find yourself in a funeral, we may not necessarily fall into what I would call this trap. It's as if people want to avoid that awkwardness of the visitation. What can you say to someone who is just lost, right? But I want to proclaim unto you with very clear certainty that there is something that permeates, whether it's in bulletins, whether it's in visitation lines or whatever, that is probably no greater threat or lie that comes from nothing less than the pit of hell itself. In a pursuit to be kind and compassionate, when there are no answers to things like cancer, I am amazed at those with faith and without who can all proclaim the fact of something that goes along like this. I guess the God needed another angel, or I guess God needed her with him. However it's phrased, it is probably the single most greatest threat, which is why I say without exaggeration, it comes from the very pit of hell itself. And the reason for that is because it has no foundation in Scripture, and it has absolutely no comfort. You see, let it be known, God did not take my aunt. And God could not take my aunt because he needs another angel, because if you read Scripture, you know that we actually rank higher than angels. So to be said to the fact that he needs another angel is actually be a grand cosmic demotion. So to know Scripture is to know that God does not take. A couple of years ago, there was a group here that was gathering for Disciple Bible Study. And as they were leaving, they noticed the fact that the roads had really gotten slippery. When they came in, the roads were dry and fine, but there was just a little bit of snow. But really, the big story wasn't so much the snow that was just starting to fall. It was the fact that on the ground, that first flakes of snow created a slippery road. We may have already forgotten, but as you walk into our church, is a visible reminder every single day of Kylie. Across the street here, that little memorial that sits in the little ditch there, is all because on that night, about a half hour after this disciple Bible study left, two cars collided right out here as one crossed the center line. And it took the life of Kylie, who I believe at the time was a junior or sophomore in high school. I'm amazed at the visitation and the funerals there and how easy it is for good people of faith to be able to say, well, to the family, I guess God needed an angel. And I guess God took her. It might be appealing to us, but the deception and the lie is so tragic to family. Because to say that God took Kylie, or to say that God took any of your loved ones, actually ravages the soul with more condemnation than anything else. See, with cancer, there may not be answers to all of our questions. So it might be appealing just to be able to give a whimsical answer, and like, well, God did it. But let it be known, God does not take. And God is not a cosmic selfish brat that needs company. God, very clearly in Scripture, is a God of life. So if we want to know where death comes from, then let's look back here where it all began, Genesis chapter 3. If we remember the story of all of Scripture is the fact that God has created life. And not only life, but a paradise. But what happened in that paradise is that there was this one rule. And when that rule was neglected, God's order was destroyed. Now let me say it again. It's not the fact that God destroyed his perfect order. Sin ravaged it. Sin destroyed it. So in chapter 3 of Genesis, it very clearly says that the consequences of that sin, of living in a fallen world, no longer in a paradise of Eden, but in this world, there are really three consequences. One, directed to the women. Your childbirth will be much more anguishing pain. Not God's intent, but a ravaging of this fallenness. Two, to the men. That the land will have to be toiled, meaning it will have to be worked, and it will cause sweat. See, God's original plan in his order was that we would never have to work the fields quite like Jim has to and Orville and everyone else, correct? It was provided. Everything was provided. It's not the fact that God took it away, but that sin ravaged it away. And so then the last thing is the fact that increased pain in childbirth, increased work with bringing forth the harvest, and the third consequence of that ravaging, death. It says here, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And again, I say it's a shame we'll never be there for our funeral, because when you go to the funeral and when you go to the burial, typically they will quote this, that dust to dust, ash to ash. It's a reminder that God is not in the business of taking, and God is not in the business of needing. God is in the business of restoring. And God's plan was paradise. And when you look at the totality of Scripture, it is all about God's reckless pursuit to redeem and to restore that Eden, that order that he's created. So when you read through in Genesis, it's why it starts in chapter 12 with Abraham. And it's called the patriarchs of Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, and all of those. And it goes into great leaders of the Israelites, of Moses and Joshua. And it goes on to the kings and the chronicles of the first we have the judges, and then it's the kings, and then we have all these books that we can't even pronounce their first names, and it's all these prophets. And after all the prophets, it's Jesus. And to this day, he has given us the Holy Spirit in order to communicate his one desire, his one plan. And that is that I am a God of life. I have come to rescue. I have come to pursue. And I have come to restore. God's plan is not death. But he is pulling out all cosmic resources in order for us to clearly hear that. And so in the totality of Scripture, this is why we do things like celebrations of traditions, like Christmas. Now, I just kind of, you know, I know everybody's kind of freaking out about the frost last night, but it's just a sign that Christmas is coming. And it's sadly, it probably won't take much time before our stores start to remind us the fact that Christmas is coming, right? But here's the thing. Christmas is not about the consumer. Christmas is about this remembrance of God's divine authority to remind us that he will do whatever it takes to restore his order. And the greatest thing about Christmas is the fact that God himself became one of us so he could speak fluent in human. So he could dwell among us. So that everything that we would face, God can say, I have been through that, and I will can see you through. It's not this cosmic separation of I wonder if God. No, God has done everything he can to intersect with our world in order to restore it. And not only through the man named Jesus, but even to this day of his Holy Spirit. So why is God so intense on communicating to us that he's the God of life, that he's the God of restoration? Because in this man named Jesus, while he was just a swaddling little baby in the cloth, that baby of Christmas represents your hope, my hope, for this. God is all about defeating death. I'll let you forward this along, because that's kind of the best way to describe our future. God desires to give us a new Eden. An Eden that is not filled with these limitations, but an Eden that is full of hope and possibility. This new heaven. Death is that cocoon. We go in, and we don't really know what we come out as, right? But we can take the best example that God has given us in the form of a butterfly to at least understand God's plan. And the only reason why that is possible is because on Christmas, we remember that God has done everything he could to just come into our world and interact. But it's not about Christmas and a cute little baby. It's about what that cute little baby grew up to be in order to disciple his ambassadors into the world. And we have all those stories in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John talking about that. So that we come to Easter. And Easter, you probably aren't all into boxing and things, but in essence, Easter is all about this cosmic boxing match for which God and Jesus uniquely not just destroyed, I'm going to say ravaged, death itself. And it says that in Christ's death, while he was in that cocoon of the tomb, it says he went to the very pit of hell and destroyed death itself. So that 3 days later, when he rose again, it wasn't about the cute little head bonnets and dressing up for Easter this is all about. This was a knockout punch to death itself. To the point that the psalmist would say, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? It was a knockout, dragout, not much competition kind of fight. And what Easter means is the fact that for those who are in Christ, that's why David did such a great job of understanding who is in Christ, because there is an eternity that is waiting for us on the other side. Those who are in Christ, your future is that butterfly. For those who are not, if you didn't want any part to do with God in this life, then God is a gentleman. And it's really quite awkward But God, the creator of the universe, gives us what we want. And if we want separation from God, He begs for us to be united with Him. And He will send out all of us, hopefully, as ambassadors. This is why, my friends, Convoy of Hope is not an event. Convoy of Hope is a rescue mission to communicate the fact that God has not forgotten the least of these. This is a rescue mission that's available for you as families and grandfamilies and everyone else to participate in communicating to the least of these who feel as if they have been neglected, who know that their desire was not to be poor and homeless. It's just the fact that certain circumstances in their life has brought them to this point. And we can categorize them with a broad stroke. But let it be known that all people have a redemptive quality and a sacred value that God is calling us, the capital C Church, to be a part of. And so what we need to do is to make ourselves available to communicate in the fact that God has not given up on anyone this side of heaven. If an individual rejects God and wants to be separated from God, it is what it is, and the wish is offered. But it's an eternity of damnation. This is not child's play. This is what it meant for Jesus in Christmas and the Jesus in Easter to communicate. Why am I saying this? Partly is for us to slow down. Now we've gotten into a new season of school and new traditions and things like that, new routines and everything else. And it's so easy for us to be busy. But I want to just offer us a reminder before the preacher has to preach at your funeral, because if you're not aware of it or not, ever since we were born, we were all working towards death. And so far, none of us in our congregation has ever been able to overcome that, right, and live forever. So at some point, let's just talk about the obvious. And let's talk about that which makes many people very, very uncomfortable. And that's death. And I oftentimes wonder if the reason why we're so freaked out about death is because we get ourselves in the way. We have our dreams of what we still want to accomplish. Or we have dreams for what we want to accomplish with a loved one. But let it be known that when you're at a point of a funeral like I was just at 2 weeks ago, it's amazing on that moment how you know that this world is supposed to be ordered differently, right? And you kind of make a covenant with yourself that this is going to be different. But what happens is all of a sudden that next Monday comes and we find ourselves right back on that hamster wheel, right? I consider myself fortunate. For these last 2 years, I've had what I would call extended play with my dad. I should have lost my father 2 years ago in Chicago to a heart attack. He wasn't feeling good, and his group was going to go out to eat. He says, I'm just going to stay back in my hotel and just rest. And they says, no, Roger, let's come along, this search and rescue. And my dad says, no, go ahead without me. So my dad, for whatever reason, went down to the lobby and just hung out for a little bit before going to bed. And he had thought that the group had already left. And all of a sudden, about 10 minutes later, the group comes off the elevator and there they see my dad sitting. And they're going, all right, Roger, if you're in the lobby, you're going to come with us. And my dad didn't have any excuse because the door is right there. And so they enjoyed dinner together. And as you probably remember, maybe some of the stories of 2 years ago, is as if my dad literally deflated. And the paramedics rushed in. And put him into the hospital and spent 2 weeks down there. So I really consider the fact of the joy of death is knowing that we all have extended play with a loved one. It puts a lot of scripture into context when you know that you have limited days. Whether that's for someone battling cancer or some kind of other illness or disease. But the reality is any one of us can be a Kylie who at 16 can be killed in a car accident right here. None of us have a lease. None of us have a guarantee. But it does come all the more apparent when you're at a funeral. It becomes a lot more apparent when on Friday, as a family, we get the news that my father's 3 bypasses that he had have all failed. So he's with only one artery supplying oxygen. So the fact that for him to walk from here to that door will leave him out of breath. On last Friday, we get the news, the fact that, well, there is no more open heart surgery possibilities. He's already used up his 2. There's no such thing as a balloon or a stent. So the realities are, is diet and exercise. Sounds pretty good until you realize the fact that if I can't walk from here to that door, tell me how I can exercise. If you're a diabetic, fruits have high sugar. So if you're going to diet, fruits and vegetables, fruits aren't necessarily your fan. Diabetes. Speaking of diabetes, can I just say something? You'll probably already know this, but let me just say it very clearly. Did you know that ever so freakishly, your children and grandchildren will not live as long as you? You know that? I mean, that's quite scary for the children in this room. And the reason for that is diabetes. And diabetes, because of all the soda and all the processed foods and everything else, has destined our children on this current pathway of diet to be ravaged by diabetes to the point that statistically this generation will be the very first generation of all of time not to outlive their parents. Ladies and gentlemen, there's still hope for your children and grandchildren, but not with all the processing and not with all the soda. We are all marching towards our last days. But my father, he can't, because of diabetes, really have the fruits. And the only thing that's keeping him alive right now is regulating the thickness of his blood. Too much thickness, it'll create a heart attack. Too little or too thin of blood will cause internal bleeding. Just the right consistency. Well, that's called warfarin. The opposite of warfarin is vitamin K. Vitamin K is all your green vegetables. So here we are, standing at death's gate, not knowing what day, not knowing what month, not knowing what year, but knowing clearly that life has a severe limitation. And what I find so many people do is when they want to cling to life as if it's their own, or to cling to a memory, or to cling to this, or to cling to that. I think Scripture has it pretty clear out. And that is the fact that if we have an angst or an anger against someone else, the best use of our time this morning is not to be here. The best use of our time is to seek that person out and be reconciled or forgiven. Or to forgive. So when I see so many people with anger towards their ex-wife or ex-husband or mom or their dad or whatever else, it breaks my heart, because that ravages at times when you get the news like I just got on Friday. But when you don't have regret and you don't have shame or guilt or wonderments, you can stand before people and you can say, with not a denial, but a proclamation, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Ladies and gentlemen, God is not going to take my father. Heart disease and diabetes will. God does not need another angel. God needs his ambassadors. We need to slow down. We need to reprioritize. We need to live as if today is our last. I know you have dreams, and I know you have to-dos, but none of that will matter beyond the relationships that you foster. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? It's as if to say, death, you do not scare me. And the reason why is not foolishness, But it's a proclamation on the foundations of this word that says this life, as glorious as it is but a caterpillar. We have a good life. We have a lot of limitations here. But let it be known that death is glorious and beautiful, because as you go through that chrysalis, that cocoon, these butterflies, that is our future. And that is what we need to be communicating. So I beg you to be right with your loved ones. If you have a grudge, that's your first to do. And beyond that is to communicate to others that this God that we worship loves people. This God that we worship yearns to reconcile and to redeem and to pursue. But please, will you help me communicate it to your families and to your friends and to your loved ones that God is a God of life. And He will not take, and He does not need. Let us pray. Gracious and glorious Lord, we thank You for the days that You have given us. But Lord, we rest in the assurance that in who You are, You are. So Lord, I just pray that if You are the God of life, that we will be people of life. And that, Lord, that we would not be seeking opportunities to devour another person. But Lord, that we would humbly pursue them with righteousness and forgiveness. Lord, be with us this day as we live like we're dying, so that, Lord, that all things would remain in Your perspective. For You are our hope, and You are our Redeemer.